Book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 16, will be the opening verse this morning. I want to preach to you a message that is right in line with the revelation of the Lord came to my wife this morning. And right in line, in fact, with the words of this song, but particularly right on with those words that came as she brought them forth from the Lord. For those that are struggling and striving to be a Christian, to walk this Christian life, if you are trying desperately, if you are struggling to be a better Christian, this message is for you this morning. There is a great lack of real spiritual understanding and perspective and balance on this subject. It's been brought many times before. We're going to run to the book of Romans again, chapter 6. We're going to talk about the same truths. But I pray that at this particular time, as we're facing the summer, and some have fear in their hearts, and people are struggling to walk with God, somehow that this message will catch a flame in their hearts so we might understand the message and might trust in it and walk in it. I trust that today it might do more than just be a message that's out here, that's been brought, but it might be a message that's in here. I feel that the Holy Ghost would have us to understand this, so many are not understanding it. I have preached it, and it's not being picked up in many hearts. I have preached it, and they still do not understand it and go out and do just the opposite, trying to do what the message is saying to do, but do not understand yet from the heart what the message really is. And I want you to pray, I want you this morning to open your ears and your eyes and your heart wide open, that you might understand what is being said. What is being said, the whole tenor of it. This thing is a paradox, it looks like, in the Scriptures. It looks like a lot of double talk and it's a little bit confusing, and most people are not getting it. It's vital that we understand this, because everything hangs on the understanding of this message this morning in our Christian walk. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 16, we read, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." Now this verse has in it the words "to obey" and "obedience." And it says, whosoever you obey, then that one becomes your master, and you become the servant. And so if you obey the impulses of sin, then sin is king in your life, and you are the servant of sin. If you obey the instructions of the Holy Spirit through His Spirit to your spirit and through His Word, then you are the servant of God. But does this mean that we are to whip ourselves into obedience? Does it mean that we ought to work real hard so we can obey Jesus and be pleasing? Does this mean that we ought to struggle with everything in us to get rid of this old man and just be able to walk with the Lord? Does this mean an austerity so that we can have rigorous control of the flesh? We must set blindness to our eyes. We must walk carefully. We must set ourselves and put all the restraints and bridles on us, and we're to be real, bring ourselves under rigid control. Does this mean that we will deny ourselves the pleasures that the body wants, and so our self is miserable so that the spirit can be happy? Does it mean that we ought to struggle and strive to enter in this thing and smash through this thing? If this is your concept, and if this is what you're trying to do, to live the victorious, overcoming life, it's no wonder you're frustrated. And this is not the good news of the gospel, is that you are to live a mortified, self-crucifying, austere, hard-pressing service in which you are the flesh is miserable, that you might have everlasting life someday. As I understand it, the gospel, the good news of the gospel, is that we have rivers of living water flowing out from within us. We are walking in the Spirit so that we cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's the peace of God, a deep set of peace in our heart, and there's a rest in our souls, and we're living a victorious life, walking in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Quite two different things, huh? No, we are not to struggle and strive to pull ourselves up into that Christian victorious life. But we are to have a new life. Be very careful of the words that I'm using in the message today. It will look like that what I'm saying might be not too much different, but there's a whole world of difference. We are to have a new life. Verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that's by water baptism, we shall also be in likeness of his resurrection. Look at verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Verse 3 talks about Christ being baptized into his death. We are buried with him by baptism into death. That was the message last week. Except we die, go into the ground, we cannot bring forth fruit. The way up is down. We are buried with him in baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. Not a new leaf, but a new life. That's a cliche. The Bible doesn't say that. Yes, the Bible does say that. Not exactly in those words, but the Bible does say that. You see, a new leaf means to turn over a new page in your life. You are going to do something different. New page in your life, a moral reformation. But the Bible teaches it's not us, but Christ. It's a new life. A new life, Christ. All things have passed away. And behold, all things become new. Now, Christ is our new life. Christ is our new life. You say, well, that's your interpretation. No, that's the scriptural interpretation. It says in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, and in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. It did not say Christ who shall be our life when he comes, he'll give us life. It says when Christ who is, present tense, now our life shall appear. When our life shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. We are his body, but he is our life. He is our life. And we're waiting for our life to appear in person, to take us into his glory. But he is our life. We are to walk in a newness of life. I submit the newness of life is not you struggling and striving to walk with God. The newness of life is Christ. We are the old life. He is the new life. Look at verse 17. Comes right after verse 16 when we talked about whosoever you yield yourself to. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Or the Greek is that mold of doctrine which you were cast into. Now, he says, we have a mold of doctrine that Christ, Jesus, God, invented, the mold of doctrine. We have put the mold out, cast you into it, and you have conformed to it. You have conformed to it. So now you are no longer a servant of sin, but of Christ, because you have conformed to the new mold of teaching which has been delivered to you, or you were cast into. You have obeyed from the heart. Notice, from the heart. In other words, you want to. You see, a person, when he is struggling and striving to do something, obey is not obeying from the heart. He is obeying from the head. He knows he has to. He knows he must. His heart's not in it fully. although he wants to have his heart in it, so he's struggling hard to discipline himself. Now, let me ask you, who has to struggle hard to discipline himself to do something his heart is in? You're thirsty. You are terribly thirsty. And here is a nice, cool glass of lemonade. And you're going to discipline yourself with all the vigor you can to take that glass? No. Your heart is in that glass of lemonade. You don't have to strive or do any struggling. When you obey from the heart, you want to. Your boyfriend calls you on the phone, and he wants to take you to a banquet. I'll discipline myself. I'll pray about it. I'll struggle. I'll discipline myself. And if I get myself enough rigorous, no, your heart is in it. It's no trouble. When you begin to obey from the heart. But how do we do that? He must be our heart. He must be our life. There's something involved other than us trying somehow to live this life and continually being brought into condemnation and frustration and all the rest. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us that was baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were baptized into his death. What was his death for? His death was for our sins. We were baptized into his death for our sins. This was a legal action that we might walk experientially in the new life, Christ. Christ did a legal action. He died for us that we might identify with him with a legal action, baptism, that we might walk not just in a legal new life, but in an actual experiential new life. Walk in newness of life. That's experientially. We are to walk in a complete newness of life. This is his desire for us. And Christ is that life. Verse 6. Knowing this, sometimes it's important to know something, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That's experiential. Serve sin, that's experiential. We should not do that. Now, this does not mean crucify the flesh, torture the old flesh, torture the flesh, so the spirit can follow God. If your concept is, I'll make this flesh miserable, I'll keep my flesh from doing all these things, my flesh just lusts and wants to, but I'm just going to say no flesh, and then my spirit, if that's your concept, then you have missed it. No wonder the life is so hard. He didn't say to torture the flesh. He said to crucify it, to that it might be destroyed. Destroyed. He wants us to get rid of the old life so we can reckon it dead. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We are to reckon ourselves dead so we can yield unto God. Verse 13. Neither yield yourselves as members of instruments unto unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from out from among the dead. By yielding, I want to submit as passive. Yielding, it means that when you yield, it means you quit fighting. Someone else acts upon you. You give up to someone else. When a woman yields to her husband, she gives up to him. When a girl yields to the embrace of a boyfriend, she doesn't fight him. She gives up herself to him. The highway sign on the road says yield. It means give up to the oncoming traffic. It doesn't mean to struggle and strife and try to race him into it and all the rest. It means just give up to him. Let him go first. Yielding is passive. Yielding is something else acting upon you. So the way to do all of this is not struggling and strife. That's action. Yielding is passive. We are to quit fighting God. We are to just give up unto God. Surrender. That is what will bring the total victorious life. Surrender, let him come and possess us and live in us and through us of a truth, and not just by words. So the answer is really replacing us with Christ by yielding on the basis of Christ's legal action for us, death. That's the basis in which we can yield unto him. Now, how would you define Christian living? If you were to ask to define true Christian living, how would you define it? Let me tell you what it's not. Christian living is not a series of things to accomplish. Some people think, no, I'm going to live a Christian life. I've got to do this and do this and do that. I'm not sure I can live a Christian. I'm not sure I can do all these things. If you're trying to do all these things, then I'm quite sure you can't do it either. That is not Christian living, a lot of things you're going to do. Well, it's a list of virtues to achieve. So I can become long-suffering and become patient. When I become long-suffering and I become patient and I become this, if I can just achieve all these things, then I'll have a good Christian living. That's the way. No, that is not the way. That is not the way. That's the fruit. The fruit is the end result. It's not the way. It's not the road. It's the fruit. The fruit is not the road to the tree. It's the end result of the tree. And so patience and love and all these things is not the way to Christian victorious living. That should be the automatic accompaniment. It comes out all by itself without struggle. The apple doesn't struggle to get out, though. It's just there. It's the automatic fruit. It can't help itself. It's being pushed out by the very life in the tree. Well, it's a ministry that I have to do. If I get just find my ministry, and I get in my ministry, and I work part of my ministry, and I get a church going, I get souls win, there is my victorious life. No, it is not your ministry. It is not your ministry. Your ministry is not even the path to your Christian life. Well, then what is Christian living? True Christian living. True Christian living is expressing Christ. Christ living. Wait a minute. Christ living. Not us living, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Christ living. Expressing Christ. We are to express a person, Christ. That is true Christian victorious living, is expressing Christ. You express Christ, you've got fruit. You express Christ, you've got peace. You express Christ, you've got power. You express Christ, there's love there. You express Christ, it's not you, it's Christ. You express life, Christ, you've arrived. That's where you're going. Expressing Christ. We need to quit striving to be like Christ. We need to express Christ. Our spiritual growth is not dependent upon the size of our ministry, nor the results of our ministry, nor the number of our ministries. Some people think that the more results they get from the ministry, the more it shows their maturity and spirituality in the Lord, and that's not true at all. You can have a large ministry, and you can have people come in from far and near to be healed by you, for example, in your ministry. And you can be popular and all over America and all over the world. And more, people can be healed by the thousands. And a person can walk saying, my, look how spiritual I am. And you may be drying up all the time you're doing it. It's possible for you to have millions of people healed under your hands. And the longer you continue in the ministry, the drier you get. Missionaries have dried up out in the field delivering the gospel. People have dried up witnessing. Ministry does not mean spirituality. Spirituality is the love relationship between you and the Lord in which you're able to die to yourself and express the Lord. And it's entirely apart and separate from your ministry. There are so many people that love to be in the ministry. I don't mean necessarily professional. I mean they love to be workers with God, not because their heart is to rescue the people, but mainly because they can feel all right. Because they can feel like I'm all right. And when there are other ministers, they feel inadequate in the Lord. So it becomes a shell. It becomes a hiding. It becomes something that if they can just have a good ministry, they can feel like I'm doing all right. That can be a very deceitful trap. Be very careful about the fact that your ministry means that you're something. Be careful you don't dry up in the ministry and having preached to others, you yourself become a castaway, like the Apostle Paul says. But rather, it is bringing more and more of ourselves, of our own person, under death, and then trusting Christ in us. Unless we get this straight, we will not be able to live the Christian life properly. Now, this is accomplished not by self-rigor, but by yieldedness, by willingness, by giving ourselves up, by not fighting God. We must express His life from within, not try to copy His life from without. There are a lot of Christians, trying to live like Christ. You can't do it. All you can do is let Him live in you and through you. So that's what all this law and legalism and stuff, all the rest of this, see, we're going to live like Christ now. We have a holy club. Nobody's allowed except those in the holy club. You must not use tobacco. You must not use alcohol. You must not do this and this and this and this and this and this. Now, you must pray so many hours a day. You must do this so many hours a day. You must do this and this and this and this. Now, if you don't do this and you do all these things, you can join the holy club because you're now holy. That doesn't mean you're holy at all. That will lead to self-righteousness, Phariseeism, legalism. You've missed it completely. That is not the way to the Christ life. That's the way to the self life, self-made man. After all, if you can keep from doing all those things, and you can do all these things, aren't you pretty? I mean, that's pretty great, isn't it? You're really somebody, huh? If you can really do that, and they can't, no wonder you look down on them and say, well, they're not with it, and so forth, and they should be like I am, and I feel sorry for them, I'm grieved that they're not like I am, because look at my accomplishments. But the whole thing is totally backwards. If you're struggling to get better results in your ministry, and you're struggling to do better, and you're struggling to live like Christ, you're going contrary to the Scriptures. The Scriptures seem awfully self-contradictory. They seem full of double talk. Unless the Spirit of Revelation can take it and put it together right, it can surely be confusing. We must instead realize that it's Christ's ministry. It's Christ's life. It's Christ's power. It's Christ's responsibility. You see, doesn't man have a responsibility? You see, the problem is this. On one side, there are nominal Christians, so-called, denominational Christians, who have missed the revelation of God concerning the Christ life. So you know how they live. They live an awful lot like the world, and they go to church on Sunday, and they sing the songs and so forth, and they live moderately reformed lives. But they know they've got no power to live. They've struggled and tried to live for God. They can't, so they quit trying. They don't try. It's all the grace of God, see? And they just come together, and they don't care how they live. And there's a lot of people that feel the Spirit, the same thing. They come into meetings, and they clap, and they praise the Lord, and have a good time, and they don't care how they live. It's all the grace of God. He's wonderful. It's all love, see? It's all love and wonderful, and He'll take care of it, and it's all legal and wonderful, and they don't worry about how they live. So Christians that are really, truly concerned about walking in righteousness and holiness, they look at this, and they think, well, that's not the way. That can't be the way. God says to live above that. And they're not living like God says. No, right. So they say, we're going to have to. Man's responsibility. Man's responsibility. They begin hitting man's responsibility. They say, well, man's got a responsibility. You're just taking God. Well, how about working? Well, God has seen me through. God has taken care of me. Praise the Lord. Well, don't you take care of it? Well, God has seen me through. Well, how about that? Well, God, everything's God. We take care of it all. No man's responsibility. They're not responsible for anything. They know that's not right, so they begin preaching man's responsibility. You've got to crucify yourself. You've got to walk with God. You've got to deny yourself. You have to will to do these things. You have to decide to do these things. You have to pray, and you've got to witness, and you've got to read the Word, and you've got to deny yourself the flesh. You've got to keep away from the world. You've got to come out of the world. And you have to, and you have to, and you have to, and you have to. And all these man's responsibility, the whole thing becomes man's responsibility. But then after a while, they either get self-righteous and conceited, and they don't have the glory, or else they become completely frustrated and confused and feel like quitting and become condemned because they can't make it. Both ways are wrong. Neither way has risen to the height of revelation that God wants for His people to learn how to live a holy, victorious Christian life. Does man have responsibility? Yes. But not to copy Christ. Man's responsibility is to be nothing in himself, but willing to be used. Willing. It has to do with willingness, man's responsibility. It has to do with his attitude, not his striving and work and accomplishment and fulfilling of the ministry. Man's responsibility is to be in tune with God. Be prayed up in tune with God. Be in tune with Him, in touch with Him. You come to a subject of responsibility. You do have responsibility. Be in touch with God, but not through all your self efforts and your self attainments. Your responsibility is to be humble, seeking not your own. Your responsibility is to be humble, willing to be in front. Some people are humble enough to be willing not to be in front of people. They're humble enough to sit back, let somebody else do it. But they're not humble enough to get uphill in front of people. They're not humble enough to be uphill so that they don't have enough pride. They're not worried about what people think about them. So we don't want to get up because, well, I might make a mistake. And then my pride would be hurt. Because I don't want to flush in the face. Flushing in the face, my pride is hurt. I don't want to get up here and make a mistake and have anybody laugh at me. I don't want to have to be responsible. I don't want to have people look at me. I don't want to do this and that. You lack humility. If you're humble, you don't really care. You don't care, but you don't feel like anything anyway. So if you come up here, they don't think you much, and you make a mistake, so far we don't feel like much anyway. So you haven't been hurt. Your pride hasn't been hurt. Too humble. You're not humble enough to get up in front of somebody. See? It works both ways. And be willing to go and willing not to go. Humble to stay and humble to get up. Some people are proud to get up. See? Now, you have to also be humble so that not to be overly concerned about your failure. If you're overly concerned, it's because you have too much pride. We need to have responsibility to have Christ's heart, to help, to lift up, to heal, to comfort. Now, what I'm getting at is this. Let me see if I can give it to you. Don't seek methods for better results. It's a trap. Seek to be in tune with Christ's heart. You see, if you have a ministry, and you say, now, let's see, I've got to get better results. This is what happened. I've got to get better results. Now, if I do this, then the people will have more response, and their faith will rise and so forth. And then, if I do that, we'll get better results. Now, the trap is that you will see better results. It's the wrong way, but you will see some better results. That's the trap. Because you've manipulated a little bit. You've tried something, and you work on it. Now, it won't continue to get better results. It will the first time. It won't work forever, but you can do some things. So now you have to go another step. Well, now if I get some big advertising in, I'll get better results. More people come to the meeting, therefore more will give the hearts to Christ, and so forth. And so you begin to advertise. But then somebody, and that works for a little while, but somebody points out to you, they say, well, a letter is kind of dead. If you get a big picture on it, there's more life to a picture. Your eyes are drawn to a picture. They're more apt to see yours and what everybody else is around here is get a good picture of yourself. Now, of course, you want to be humble, but you do realize that it will get more people in. So you get a big picture of yourself. Well, now, if you can get a banner down here, or if you can get your name on the, every so often, placed in a space needle or something, if you get a balloon overhead, if you can get some skywriters, more people will know about it. Now, it will bring more results. See, more people will know about it. And so you're on a trap. You get in the trap. Now, you only go a step at a time, so you can't see it too well. Now, it may not be big things like this. It may be little dinky things. But you're looking for methods that will work better. You're looking for some way in which you can arrange things to get better results with people. And you're in a trap. And it won't always get better results. You'll get some immediate results first. Most churches, beware, most churches have done this. Most all churches have done this. And they've all made the same mistake. It gives you some little immediate results for a while, and you end up with total less results. Because what happens is, you're building a concept that methods will produce. You're building a concept that you manipulating and your thinking and your brain and working will produce, and pretty soon the Spirit of the Lord can't do much because it's you. The man who gets ahead and the right way to do it is the man who says, Lord, it's not my ministry. It's not my responsibility. But you have called me just to use me as a pipeline. So here I am. My job is not to save him. My job is not to heal him. If you want to heal him, that's your business. Now, my job is not to see if I can get more miracles. Maybe you don't want more miracles. Maybe you want the people to learn to trust in God and you're not trying to get more miracles. See, if you're trying to get more miracles, there's something wrong. We're not trying to get miracles. We're just when the Lord puts his hand out, we just take a hold of it and take hold of his hand. When the Lord puts a slip of paper to deliver it, we just deliver it. You see, we just are carriers for him. We don't try to get better results with his messages. We don't try to get more help with him. We just say, Lord, whatever you want is fine with me. And if you want me to preach, I'll preach it. Well, anybody believes it. And if you'll stay humble and just be what God wants you to be, he'll find the man he can use. And it won't be too long, even though you're not getting quite as many results as this man, he'll get so much in the flesh the spirit will have to leave him. But he'll find a man that he can trust and put a spirit in, and he'll have more people healed in a day and he'll have healed in a lifetime. God may reach out in time and he may heal 10,000 in one night, just like that. If he can just find a man who will get out of the way and give God the glory, because he's a jealous God. His glory I will not give to another, he said. My glory I will not give to another. And so as soon as we begin trying to get into the glory picture a little bit, we are beginning to dampen the very thing we're trying to get. If we begin to use methods, then we don't need the Lord. It's methods, not the Holy Ghost. I believe it's the Holy Ghost and not methods. And so the way up... It's not man struggling, it's man yielded. It's not my ministry, Lord, it's yours. Therefore, how can I get frustrated? It's God's ministry, God's going to do it. I have faith in God, and here it is. Besides, Lord, it's between you and them, it's not me. My job is to deliver, to do what you ask me to do. My job is to witness, it's not the result. My job is to sing. My job isn't when somebody gets upset at me, not I have nothing to do with it. My job is to do what he says to do, and then I finish my job, and I've done it well. If I give her tongues and he doesn't yield to the interpretation, that's not my problem. I've done my job well. If I preach and nobody listens, I've done my job well. If I... And failure, by the way, and frustration, and giving up, and self-condemnation. It's not us copying Christ, but it's Christ himself in us and through us. And Christ never fails. We must accept and trust what God has legally done for us, and experientially, and provisionally. In other words, Christ legally has taken our sins away. He legally has healed us. He legally has done all these things. We must accept what he's done legally and act upon them, that they might be brought into experiential action. We must also accept and acknowledge and trust in what he has done for us experientially. He has done some experiential things for us, too. Not everything hasn't been done just legally. We must realize that, and we must act on it and move in it. We must also look at what he had done provisionally. There was provision for us, and it's all out here in front of us. The provision has been made for us. We must therefore take it. If provision has been made for you to run the boat, if provision has been made for gas, and it's in the can, you can't go anywhere with it until you hook it up. The line on it. Turn it on. If provisions are made for your picnic food, you can't do anything. You can't have it unless you open the basket and take it. Provisions made, but you've got to take it. But before you can take it, you have to realize it's yours. If you think the food maybe isn't for you to eat, you will sit there and starve and not take it. You've got to realize it's yours. We need to do more realization of the provisional aspects of Christ, what he's done for us on the cross. He has legally, on the cross, Christ has legally taken our life of self-assertion. He's taken all that life of self-struggles, that life of independence, that pride, the fear, or failure. He's borne them on the cross. So why should you bear your failures again? Why should you have the fear again? He's already taken it. Why should you carry the Lord? He's carried it once. Why carry it twice? It's already been done for you on the cross. All that self-assertion, independence, struggle, all that's been taken away on the cross, legally. Now you can have it experientially. Christ died for your sins, for eternal life, didn't he? Legally. It's not yours unless you do something about it. Struggle? No. Yield. Quit. What happens? The sinner? If I can just struggle to be a Christian. No. Brother, just give up. Quit resisting God. fall down, acknowledge you're nothing, repent of your sins, say, Lord, I accept you, come and make me new. Here I am, I'm not going to fight you anymore. All of a sudden, you have accepted the provision made for you, what was legally done on Calvary, and yet you have entered into experiential life in Christ. You are experientially saved. Now, if he has done other things for you, provisionally on Calvary, and he has done it as legal and as provisional for you, then you make it experiential by just accepting it and quit fighting it. The same way as salvation. You know how he did in salvation? Go back and do that with all the other things, and you've got it. You're right there. It's a lot easier than it looks like. It's not struggling. It's giving up and quit fighting it and accepting it by faith and walking in it. You give up the altar. If you accept it by faith, you walk in it and you sing and rejoice. If you don't accept it by faith, you don't walk in it, do you? It's the same way. If you don't accept what he's Christ in you, if you will not accept it like you did, accept that you're a son of God, you cannot rejoice in it and you will not walk in it. But if you accept this Christ in you, and you have reckoned myself dead, and I believe he's done this, and you can walk in it by faith, and you're rejoicing, and it's working for you. There are people who get the Holy Spirit and doesn't do anything for them until they get to a place to recognize that they've got it and begin to put it in action. Just the fact that you've got it and you're worried about whether you got it or not and wondering about it, there's nothing there. But as soon as you know you have it and you begin to trust it in your life and you see the results of it, then you rejoice in it. Now we need to trust in this. We need to walk in the truth of it. We need to praise God for it. We need to make the illegal experiential by faith and obedience. We believe it, so we walk in it. We need to convert dead faith to active faith. Dead faith to active faith. You believe it, so walk in it, and now it's active faith. Faith isn't active until you put it in action. We need to let Christ act it out in you. Let him act out his life in you. How? By you making a decision. Just decide that this is truth. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is truth. You reckon yourself dead in the sin. It's truth. He died for your sin. You're a new creation in Christ. We have all power in God, and therefore we walk in it. We decide it's true, and we walk in it, believing and trusting that he is doing it in all things in our life, and you find out you've got the power there, and things are happening, and you're rejoicing. Now, I submit that all the rejoicing over the life in Christ is when you trust God and see it work, not when you stand back and don't trust God, and so you don't see it work. You have to, first of all, be trusting him in action. This new concept of the gospel, be the new concept to some, will result in peace in your heart. There are so many Christians that are frustrated because they're trying to live the life themselves. Others are dead because they ignore and don't try to live it, but they don't try to trust the Lord to live it either. So they're dead and empty. You have to realize that it's not you, and it's Christ in you, and you begin to trust and put it in action. And rejoice in it. Rejoice in the love relationship you have. Rejoice that he's in you. And believe that he's working in you. And go ahead and do. And you find out the strength is there. You know when you find out you do, the strength is there. And if you don't decide to do and find out that there is no strength, you lay down, you don't get renewal of strength. Nothing's happening. No supernatural strength of the Lord. No anointing unless you do. Trusting God. No anointing, so you get anointed singing until you get up and until you sing. When you sing, you get anointed. When you sing, you feel his presence. When you sing, God works. You come to service worn out and dead and tired, but as you trust, as you begin to say, Lord, I do love you, as you begin to let him go forth in you, something happens in you. You get a rebuilding of energy and faith and trust and love for God. But the man that comes in the assembly and sits down and watches as an audience and doesn't do anything in his heart as far as yielding to the Lord, he goes away from that wonderful service as dry as when he came in. Nothing's happened to him. Because he's not believing God is doing anything in him. He's not stepping out by faith and letting it work. He's watching it. Don't be a watcher of these services. If you come in these services and you're sitting watching other people happy, my, the young people are happy in the Lord. My, they're doing this. True. But the more important thing is, are you happy in the Lord? Are you anointed? Are you praising? Are you worshiping? And if not, you're standing by watching somebody else who is. So why aren't you? See, we must put it in action. You say, well, I tried it, but I didn't feel anything. Well, feeling is of the flesh. That's the nerve. You have nerves in them. That's where you feel things. Feeling is of the flesh. Jesus is not of the flesh. Now, we worship him in spirit and in truth. If you don't feel anything, well, that's right, you're nothing. So why are you seeking your feelings? Because you're supposed to be nothing anyway. It's not your flesh anyway. Well, so why are you seeking feelings? Well, I didn't feel anything. Why are you seeking feelings for? Well, I like feelings. Of course, who doesn't? But that isn't what you're supposed to be seeking. Christ is your life, legally. Legally is your life. And he will be experientially as you walk in faith. Now, if you truly do this, your flesh will feel much spiritual excitement. If you truly walk in faith, believing that Jesus has cleansed you from your sins, believing that he loves you just as you are, and believing that he is changing you and will continue to change you and remold you and shape you and bring you into perfection, and he loves you all the time, he's working on you, and when you step out to the Lord, he's right there to work through you and in you and will accomplish the things, even though it's not perfect yet, and he will work in you and all of this, then you will feel spiritual excitement. As your soul, that's you, rejoices in the results of Christ ruling your spirit. But if you are going to try to get some spiritual excitement so that you can feel to get out and do something and believe it, it won't come, because excitement is the result of believing. It is not preparatory to believing. It's the result of believing. So people say, well, I don't feel anything, therefore I can't believe. No, you feel because you do believe. You don't believe because you feel. If you feel something, somebody says, the kids, you say, oh, we're taking the circus today. They feel plenty. But they don't feel plenty until they know they're going to go to the circus. You have to know something before you feel. You have to see something before you feel. Somebody shows you some wonderful thing and you feel something. There must be something there. You get out and you work hard, get it built, then you see it, then the excitement comes. Or even the excitement of anticipation or faith. But the excitement doesn't come first, therefore, you see, you have to first of all visualize it, hope for it, see it in your mind of faith or something, eye of faith or something. Now, first faith in God's Word, understanding this, and then believing it, purely on the fact that God said it, and then acting on it, feelings will follow. Not only will feelings follow then, but revelation will follow, and revelation will bring more feelings. But never start by waiting for feeling. I want to close this morning by reading in Colossians a few scriptures, a few verses. Colossians chapter 1. The spiritual things are not too well readily understood by the flesh. It's difficult to really get the concept home because the flesh doesn't equate it with anything. You have to see it. Pray that God will give you the revelation of it. 1:27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? Christ in you. Or that the hope of glory was me struggling to live a victorious life, me being able to finally get to where I can do these things. No, that's not your hope. It shouldn't be. Miss hope if it is. The hope is Christ in you. Now you get some hope of glory. Christ in you. What? Christ dead in you? No, Christ alive in you. Colossians 3:3. For ye are dead. Then how can you be something if you're dead? How can you get better and better and better if you're dead? You don't make a dead person better and better, more capable and more capable. He's dead. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. You're baptized into Christ. You're hid with Christ in God, not in yourself. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. then shall ye appear with him in glory. He is our life. He's our life. We are walking in newness of life. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. Put off the old man. That's us. The old Adam. We put ourselves off, and Christ becomes our new man, the new life. Verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. A new man, Christ. Verse 11. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all, A-L-L, all. He's all. Not me imitating Christ, copying Christ, trying to get like Christ, not getting this flesh better and better and more heavenly. There's no such thing as a heavenly Adam. It's us becoming dead and Christ coming through us. Verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Not a self-struggle. Not a self-struggle. A peace. A peace. So some who just feel like, I just can't live it. I just can't go on anymore. Good. I'm about ready to die. Wonderful. That's what we're headed for. Let the old man die. I can't struggle anymore with it. I have failed. Good. Beautiful. You're starting to realize it. Now God can start doing something as soon as you realize that you can't. So God says, good. He finally realized he can't. He's climbing off the throne. He says, I can't do it until you do it. Have you ever seen two people? One person, he wants to do something, maybe a boy, and his father says, oh, no, I'll do it. He said, no, I'll do that. I can do it. And his father doesn't think he can. I'll do it. I can do it. So he's working with it. See, I'll start the tractor, Dad. He struggles with it. And he struggles. And finally, gets, you know, the perspiration down, and he's working with it. And finally, he climbs down. And he says, okay, you do it. Okay, now, please. Get on with me. Okay. When you finally get off and let somebody do it who's standing there with capable hands ready, and you're fumbling, and you finally say, okay. See, but first, no, I want to do it. See, no, he wants to do it. That's the way we're living. No, I want to do it. See, we want to do it so then we can do something. But as soon as we realize it's not up to us to do it, get off of the throne, let him get on it, let him do it in us and through us. The most wonderful thing is he's not doing it without you. He's doing it in you and through you. And so to wrap it up, let me just say this. Just realize, legally, Christ has done something for you. And you're in a position before Christ. Believe it. Rejoice in it. See, but I can't do this. See, you're still thinking the old way. But I'm not sure that I can keep from doing this. Well, I'm not so sure you can either. See, but that's beside the point. But if you get out of the way and let Christ begin to work. In other words, he will mature us. He is working. He is shaping. He is molding. We're not there yet. Quit struggling with yourself. Oh, I just go out and just lay around and do nothing and so forth and not worry about how whatever happens, do anything I want to do. No. He didn't say run into temptation, begin to follow all these things. Didn't say that. He said to yield unto God. Yielding to God will not lead you into temptation. Yielding to God will not make you sin. Yielding to God does not make you unmindful and unconcerned about your problems. But yielding to God will allow him to work in you, and you get a love relationship built, and in the love relationship with God, you find that this thing transcends. It transcends the other things. It becomes more important. It becomes more beautiful. The other becomes less important. You don't want the old thing anymore. You kick it off to one side. You're glad to be rid of it. And you're going on. Something bigger and better is replacing it. And you haven't struggled to get rid of the lesser. When you've got something better, you replace it with something much better. You ever try to take a little tiny old piece of popsicle away from a little kid? He stands there, you know, you try to get away. And you want to give him some great, big, beautiful one that you bought with all the rainbow colors, you see. But he doesn't know it, and you take it this way from him, and give him the other, and he won't have most of it. He fires from the old flesh, fusses and fumes, and finally, you hold this up, you know what he does with it? Right in the ground, that's that. He just throws it down. Something better. When you're in the move in the spirit, you've got something so much better, you just pull that old thing down you've been fighting and fussing to hold on to. You get something better. No striving left. No struggle left. All of a sudden, something better, and you're in a relationship where you don't even want the old. That is the secret. It's the fountain of living water flowing in you. Not trying to act like a fountain. Especially if you do it. Let's dance.